like to greet you with the greeting of St. Francis, may the Lord give you his peace. Wasn't that a great talk by Archbishop Fulton Sheen? You know, I was ordained by him, and it's always been one of the great graces of my life to have not only known him. I never, as a little kid, I watched him on television, never thought I'd ever meet him, much less get ordained by him. But he became Bishop of Rochester, New York, and I was in my fourth year of theology, and we had a little seminary, Capuchin Seminary, in a place called Geneva, New York, which was in the Diocese of Rochester. And I met him, and my director asked, would you ordain Brother Andrew? And he said yes, and we had a little hard time getting him after Christmas. His secretary said, everybody wants Bishop Sheen. He said, I'm only making his schedule 1 week in advance. Well, you can't get ordained in a week. You got to know a lot longer than that, make all kinds of preparations and everything. So it looked like at one point I wasn't going to have him, but thank God, the providence of God. But isn't he a powerful speaker? Now remember, he is dead. He's dead 34 years. I mean, that's a prophetic tape. No doubt about it. I mean, he could have thought he gave that tape yesterday, that talk yesterday, right? With Christendom, the end of Christendom, it's happening. We're fighting it with Obama, you know, right now with the HHS. I don't call it a mandate. Call it a dictate. You know? He was right on, you know, right on the heart. You know, he had to give the prophecy. His most famous prophecy he made on television on his Life is Worth Living series. He took Shakespeare's Shakespeare's story on Julius Caesar. We've not come to praise Caesar, but to bury him. Remember that burial scene? And he cleverly changed all the names that Shakespeare had in the play. And he put all the communist leaders, so Stalin, Khrushchev, Lenin, you know, and so on. And at the end of the show, he went right up to the camera, and it was a live show. He went right up to the camera, and he said, yes, Mr. Stalin, your day will come, and it will come very soon. 5 days later, Stalin had a massive stroke that paralyzed him, and 4 days after that, he was dead. The media couldn't get over, how did he know this? You know, but he had the gift of prophecy. But I heard another one, quite different type, but very funny. This lady told me, I met her two years ago, and she said, I knew Bishop Sheen when I was newly married. She said, when I had my first child, a boy, he said to me, why don't you name him Matthew? She said, well, I'm not sure I like that name. He said, well, you are going to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, and Paul. She has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, and Paul. Now, how did he know that without the gift of prophecy? So he really had insights into what was going on in the church. He was a very prayerful man, a holy man. And he was in touch with the whole world because, remember, as the head of the propagation of the faith, he was the national director in New York. For 16 years, he was dealing with the church all over the world. He knew what was happening all over the world. When he went to the Vatican Council, and they asked the bishops at the council, what were some suggestions for topics they should discuss at the council? He said, we should discuss the role of women in the church. They told him, that's not important. Look at how important it is now. You know, he was so far ahead, you know. And he kind of points out the struggle of the church today. And this is where we find ourselves. I tried to give a little of that insight last night, you know. But what I'd like to do for this retreat is to take the Our Father, the beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and use it to show us how it points out for us our journey, our spiritual journey. But you have to begin at the end and work to toward the beginning, okay? And that's what I'd like to do, is take my general themes from the Our Father and hopefully provide something of a guide in your spiritual life. St. Teresa of Avila, who's the one who has so brilliantly outlined the spiritual journey in her book, The Interior Castle. She enumerates the stages, the seven, we often call them mansions, but they're really like dwelling places in a large castle, sets of dwelling places, but seven of them. And she's the one who said, if you take the Our Father, you go backwards. You're going through the seven mansions. Okay? So what I'd like to do is use that as a guide. So this morning in our first conference, we are going to take the final two petitions of the Our Father. Okay? Deliver us from evil, and go back one, lead us not into temptation. Okay? They kind of, there's a similarity between them. So I think something that can help us to see the difference between the two of them was the way a young lady years ago described her conversion to this man. This man was curious to find out. He had heard she had a conversion. And he said to her, well, before your conversion, you were a sinner. She said, yes. He said, no, you're not a sinner anymore. She said, no, I'm still a sinner. He said, well, what kind of conversion did you have? If you were a sinner before your conversion and you're a sinner after, what kind of conversion is that? She said, well, before my conversion, I was a sinner running to sin. She says, now I'm a sinner running away from it. And that's the difference between evil, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. Because see, evil is a state in which we came into this world in a certain amount of evil, right? We all had original sin, okay? And we were, as King David said, you know, I conceived in sin in my mother's womb. Huh? And we needed the great grace of baptism to give us new life. Huh? So we began in evil. We came into the world. Remember, Bishop Sheen made that distinction, that the cardinal at the council who said, the world can be seen as the object of God's love. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you and me. Huh? He loves what he created. It's the distortions that we make of it that he doesn't love. And sin is the greatest distortion. Okay? On the other hand, the world is a spirit of opposition to Christ. The devil is called the prince of this world. He has great influence here because people listen to him. He tempts them with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, material wealth and power and so on that symbolized by the world. And how many people live for the world? Success and, you know, being important and everything. I was like the way Mother Teresa handled that question one time. Someone asked her, Mother, do you consider yourself successful in life? And she said, God didn't make me to be successful. He made me to be faithful. And the difference between faithful and successful is what the world measures. So how much money you've got, how popular you are, what kind of influence you have, the people you go around with. You know, that's success as the world measures it. But that's all going to fade away. Faithful is when you meet Jesus on the day of your judgment and he said, did you do what I told you to do? If you can say yes, he will say you were faithful. Good and faithful servant, right? Enter into the joy of your Lord. So we're not made to be successful. We are made to be faithful. If we carry out what God wants, we've achieved the greatest thing. You have nobody who knows our name. We have done what is right in the sight of God. And so King David, you remember he said we were, again, conceived in evil. And St. Bernard said we start off in the spiritual journey with a love that he described it this way, I love myself for my own sake. So if I'm living in evil, that's the way I'm living. I'm loving myself for my own sake. Okay? And we need to be pulled out of that. Pope John Paul II, John Paul the Great, soon-to-be saint, said that there are two tendencies that we all experience from original sin. Number one is we question God. We question his commandments. Remember when the devil tempted Eve? Remember, he never talked to Adam. He only talked to Eve. When he talked to Eve, remember what he said? He said, did God really tell you that you can't eat of some tree in this garden here? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he really tell you that? You know, as if to say, you know, look, he knows, the only reason he told you that is he knows once you eat that tree and you know good and evil, you'll be like him. And she should have said, why didn't you take a bite out of that? You're not doing too well crawling around on the ground like that. You know, but she began to question God. And don't we question his commandments, his church's teachings, and how many people reject, you know, the church's teaching on contraception and premarital sex, homosexuality, and all of these things, questioning God's law. And you never win doing that. You never win making a deal with Satan. Never. So we do question God's commandments. That's part of the evil that we inherited, came into this world with this tendency. The second evil, Pope John Paul said, was we want to be gods. We want to be in charge. When I was a kid, and we play cowboys and Indians, everybody wanted to be a chief. Nobody ever wanted to be an ordinary warrior, you know. Everybody wanted to be a big chief. So that's our tendency, you know. Numero uno. I want to be numero uno, number one. And that's a tendency from original sin. You will be as gods. And you know, isn't it ironic that after they ate the fruit, not only did they not become more like God, they became less like him because they lost such beautiful gifts. They lost the gift, for example, of infused knowledge. Today we have confused knowledge, you know. But they had an infused knowledge. Adam named all the animals, and he never went to study zoology in college, you know. At the same time, they lost their freedom from concupiscence. There was no shame in their nakedness. Why? Because there's no distorter of passion. See? They lost that. They also lost their freedom from sickness and death. So we lost a great deal, you know. And see, when he tricked them, this is interesting to point out, when the devil tricked our first parents, you eat the fruit and you will know good and evil like God does. Okay. Up to that point, our parents only knew good. For a Jewish person to know meant to experience. The only thing they had experienced in their whole creation, their whole time on that God had created them, to that point before original sin, was good. They were at peace with God, they were at peace with each other, they were at peace with nature, and so on. That was all good. Okay? Now, when the devil tempted them, yo, eat the fruit and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows evil, but not by experience. He knows it mentally. He knows what we go through when we have a toothache, but he doesn't have any toothaches. In his humanity, Jesus could have had a toothache. You know, I don't think he did, but, you know, he could have. All right? So God does not know evil by experience. He knows it by understanding what evil is. Okay? But when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they experienced evil. See? So it was a half-truth. You'll know evil, but you'll know it by experience. And that's where you are suffering in this valley of tears. So the devil uses sometimes half-truths to try to deceive. He's the father of lies. Now, well, how do we get out of that evil? Well, we pray and deliver us from evil. But we have to go through a conversion. Okay? Like that young lady. Maybe we've been running to sin all our life, but I come to a certain point, I got to turn it around. I got to go, I got to run away from it. And that's when, see, temptation, I see it this way. Temptation is distinct from evil. Evil is where we began, you know, but temptation is the attempt of the devil to draw us back into evil. See, once you start escaping from his control, you know, he needs to tempt you. And God permits him to do that so that we can grow stronger in our practice of virtue and our love for God. So we turn now from sin. Let me share with you some thoughts. I'm taking some of this conference from St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi. Jesus told her that God gives to, that he gives to every soul three graces. Okay? Three very special graces. The first one is the grace to stop sinning. And that's what helps us to go, to be delivered from evil and to lead us on, but we will experience temptations, okay? St. Teresa of Avila, you know, said that one of the signs of conversion is a sign of spiritual growth when we stop sinning. Because she said, a person makes a more conscious effort to do God's will. That's the beginning of conversion. We begin to realize what God wants us to do, and so we begin to change our lives. Conversion comes from the Latin conversio, which means to turn around. That's why that young lady said, I was running to sin, then I turned it around and running away from it. Okay? That's a conversion. Don't get a 360 degree turn. Right? You don't want to, because you'll be back right where you started. 180. Right? 180 degree. You go from this side to that way. All right? That's important. Now, sin is always what's contrary to God's will. So, if we're going to have a conversion, the first thing we've got to deal with is sin in our life, right? See? And, sin is simply an offense against the love and the law of God. And Jesus did tell us, the one who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. That is seen throughout the scriptures. Even, you read the book of Deuteronomy, we've been just reading that in the divine office. And you see how many times the Jewish people failed when God put them to the test. They didn't keep God's law. And that's when God was angry with his people. So, if we are going to be his true sons and daughters, we have to keep his commandments. That's the sign we love him. You could talk a lot, God, I love you, and everything, but, if I go out and talk, if I talk a lot of talk, but as they say, you don't walk the walk, I go out and I commit sin, that's not a sign I love him. The sign I love him is that I'm going to try my very best not to offend him and to do what he has asked me to do. See? So, when a person is in a state before conversion, they fall into mortal sin quite often. Deliberate venial sins. They've got sinful habits, cursing, swearing, taking God's name in vain. I don't hear any of that where I live. And when I hear it sometimes on a radio or something like that, it's just so jarring to hear them take the name of Jesus or the name of God in vain. Outbursts of temper, pornography, all kinds of sexual sins and addictions. See? So there are sinful habits that people live with, sinful attachments, which lead them to occasions of sin. What's an occasion of sin? They used to say, any person or place or thing that generally leads me into sin. For me, that's an occasion of sin. I shouldn't go there. And we know today that so many people are caught up in those sinful attachments, and there's no love of God. Remember we said, St. Bernard said, person in this state is characterized by, I love myself for my own sake. I'm wrapped up in my own world. And there are so many people today like that, falling away from the love of God. And that's very important. Conversion, though, can begin. How does it begin? Well, usually you get the fear of God in some of these people, all right? You might call it the Big Bang conversion. Bada boom. God hits them pretty hard. Fear of God's punishment comes upon some people, Fear of hell. And they're prompt. Now, to convert to God because of my fear of going to hell is not exactly love of God. It's really love of myself, isn't it? I don't want to go there, right? So I better get my act together, But God uses that to begin to turn many souls to himself. People become aware of where they're going, sometimes they see a person die tragically or something happens and all of a sudden their whole life is shaken up. And God will use that. They go through what we call an awakening. That's one of the most important things in your day, isn't it, when you wake up. But it's important to get out of bed right away. Don't dilly-dally. I've told people who tend to hit the snooze alarm, you put your alarm clock on the other side of the room, not near your bed. So you can't hit the snooze alarm. I said, because getting up, especially as a religious, we have to get up at a certain time. Getting up on time is God's will for you. See? So I tell them, put that alarm clock on the other side of the room. And you got to get up to get that. And so conversion begins then with an awakening. St. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, now is the hour for us to rise from sleep, because our salvation is nearer than when we first began to believe. So we need that awakening. And what happens is we come to see ourselves more as God sees us. See? You know, we all can have an image of ourselves that we feel comfortable with. You know, a lot of deception in regard to that. When I was a little boy, I went with my father, my older brother. My father used to work in Lower Manhattan, and he took us one Saturday to see a little bit of Lower Manhattan, the buildings and all that. And I'll never forget, we walked in front of this theater, which had four mirrors. It was called the Fun House, okay? And if you stood in front of one mirror, you looked very tall. If you stood in front of another one, you looked very short. Another one, you looked very fat. The other one, you looked very skinny. No one of those mirrors gave us a true image of ourselves. And you know, people pick the mirror they want to stand in front of, the one that flatters them. But when you stand in front of the mirror known as Christ, there's no flattery, you know, because he shows you exactly who you are. He's the only one who can show us who we are. And we need that to come to that self-knowledge. St. Paul says we are led astray by illusion and desire. See, in other words, our desires, that's that concupiscence that went out of order when Adam and Eve sinned. We suffer from concupiscence as a disturbance from the normal attraction to good and evil. You see, before the fall, that was under control. All of a sudden, after the fall, the desire for things of pleasure, things that they liked, and aversion to things they didn't like set in. And so they were controlled by their desires and their illusions. Huh? We easily set up illusions that justify what we want. Okay, we can make up all kinds of, well, everybody does it today, you know, or you don't have to go to confession anymore, and that's what they're telling us, and you can find somebody who'll tell you what you want to hear. Bishop Sheen used to say, if you want people to remain the way they are, tell them what they want to hear. If you want people to grow, he said, tell them what they need to hear. Right? There's a big difference. And so people often are under illusion. That's what St. Paul said. We're led astray by our desires, our passions, and illusions. And so he said, you have to put off the old man, put on the new man, the new man in Christ. Okay. How can we overcome sin then in our lives, our sinful habits, our attachments? Number one, begin to live the commandments earnestly, faithfully. Why? Because they change you. Because your love begins to conform to God's love. And that's important. Yeah. Take the first three commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Do we have idols in our life that maybe we haven't gotten rid of? Money. I remember years ago when I taught high school religion and I had a poster contest for the students who were studying the commandments. I said, make up a poster, you know, for the commandments, and I let the students judge which was the best poster. And they picked this one poster because this, I don't know where he found it, but he found this big picture of a dollar bill in a glass case, you know, with a set of vigilantes in front of it. That was the almighty dollar. And how many people worship at the shrine of the almighty dollar. I remember this lady years ago. Remember when they had the ERA, they were trying to push that ERA thing, Equal Rights Amendment, years ago? Thank God for Phyllis Schlafly. But anyway, this reporter, he had a whole pile of different dollar bills, $1, $5, $10, $20, $50, $100. And he's talking to this lady, and he says to her, look at this, all these dollar bills. The pictures are all men. There's no women here. He says, wouldn't you like to be the first woman president? Wouldn't you like to get your face on some of these dollar bills? And she said, I don't care if I got my face on them, but I sure like to get my hands on them. So how many people have that, shrine, of the almighty dollar? And you can't take it with you. I met a man recently who was he talked to an accountant who had closed one of the accounts of one of the Rockefellers. So he was curious. He said, how much did he leave? And the guy said, all of it. So nobody's taken any. Even the Pope said, remember, you never see a Brinks truck after a hearse going after a hearse. So pleasure, success, popularity, possessions, And some people give up a lot, to follow Christ. But they know success in this world doesn't mean a thing. You can't take it with you. So get rid of the idols. Have we made anything an idol in our own life that we honor more than Christ? Jesus should be number one in our heart. Didn't he say that? He said, if you love your father or your mother or your wife or your children or, your friends, even yourself more than me, he said, you are not worthy of me. Because he's so much greater than we are, right? So we have to kind of get all these values in order. That's what we need. Second commandment, shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do we have respect for the Lord's holy name, for his scriptures? Do we respect God in the things of the church? Piety is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I recently did a program for EWTN on the Holy Spirit's gift of piety, which makes us love God as a loving Father. So I'm going to talk about that when we talk about the last conference, the Our Father, Then finally, keep holy the Lord's Day. Do I go to Mass regularly on Sunday? Do I easily excuse myself or from the holy days? And I someday like to write a book on who does your Sunday belong to? Does it belong to ESPN, all the sports and people watch sports from morning till night, does it belong to Maytag? Oh, I always do all my laundry on Sunday. That's not the day to do it. Do it another day. Especially if you've got an automatic machine, I presume most of you do, just put the clothes in on Tuesday night, push the button, and pick them up maybe on Wednesday morning and put them in the dryer. It's done, You don't have to do the day of the Lord. It belongs to him and to family, really. We should be very conscious of that, not doing unnecessary, servile work, So there's so many things that we can put God first in there. Now, we live in a new secular age, It's an age without God. Someone once said the secular is, it consists of really three different things. First of all, there's a new world view. And that is the way we were taught as Christians, as Catholics, if you were raised on the Baltimore Catechism as I was, God made me to know him, to love him and to serve him in this world so that I might be happy with him forever in the next. The secular person says, no, there is no next world. This is it. See? What you see is what you get. And that's the secular mentality. Live for this world only. There's nothing beyond, right? Man will rule the world by himself. The story told about an old man. He was on a train in Paris. He was saying his rosary, and there was a young college student on the train in the compartment with him. And he began to mock this old man. Put that rosary away. We don't need God anymore. We've got science. We're going to run the world, and so on. But the old man kept praying the rosary. And so finally, he got to a certain stop. And as he was getting off, he got a business card. He gave it to the young man. It said, Dr. Louis Pasteur, the Academy of Science, Paris, France. Probably the greatest scientist in the world at that time was a man of deep faith. So we can't run the world by ourselves. I always point out, if you ever go to New York and you go to St. Patrick's Cathedral, which right now is not in good shape, they're have to repair the whole interior. They've had problems with some of the ceiling and so on. But if you walk out the front door, right across the street, Radio City, you will see a great big statue of Atlas holding up the world. But, you know, he bent over like that, you know. And it was put there to mock Christ. In other words, you open the front doors of St. Patrick's Cathedral, you see the main altar there. You know, we're saying Christ is the one who runs the world. They're saying, no, we don't need Christ. We got man. Man will take care of the world. You see, I'm waiting for that statue to fall over someday. So, you know, always thinking we can do it. Do it without God. And every time we try to do it without God, we mess it up more, don't we? We have to do what the Lord wants us to do. You know, you follow the instructions the manufacturer gives you, don't you? When you use an item, or else it may not work the way it should. In the last century, we had such terrible movements. The Nazi philosophy, you know, God is dead, so we got the Superman. And look at the tragedies. Hitler is they think he was responsible for 38 million people dying. Then we had the Stalin, you know, communism, another 50 million. Religion is the opium of the people. And Darwin, you know, Stalin read Darwin and he said, God doesn't exist. And all of these things have produced the great suffering of our age. You know, today secularism, that's the idea of the spirit of the world. It's entering the church. And that's why, as Bishop Sheen said, our great struggle today is to resist the secularism, to resist the values of the world, because they will not bring us to Christ. They will keep us away from Him. They will turn our hearts into ourselves instead of loving Him. Remember, even Pope Paul VI had warned, the smoke of Satan has entered even into the sanctuary of the church. There's a decline in respect for religion, the symbols of God taken out of our schools, and prayer out of our schools. You know, our national motto is "In God We Trust," and so we should always be faithful to our love for God, and that will always bring us, you know, that will restore a sense of God's presence in the world. So no matter how secular they want to make the world, we can bring Christ back alive. The second thing that's changed in this this secular mentality is there's a new life view. See, remember in that quote from the Baltimore Catechism, we live in this world to know, love, and serve God here so we can be happy with Him forever in heaven. This life is a test. Bishop Sheen mentioned that on his talk today. It's a preparation for heaven. And the more we love Him, the more we will be able to love Him in heaven. See, but the secular view is this life is all you've got. Even St. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. But tomorrow we will die. Remember the old, Father Benedict Rochelle used to always quote the old Schlitz commercial. Remember the old Schlitz commercial? Huh? You only go around once in life, so reach out for all the gusto you can. And when you're out of Schlitz, you're out of beer. I believe they're out of business too. So, we don't, that's not our philosophy. Bishop Sheen says there's two kinds of philosophy, the Christian and the secular. The Christian philosophy, first you fast. In other words, in this life, we put up with hardships, self-denial, so on. But then we feast. That's the Christian philosophy. First we fast, then we feast. The secular philosophy, first you feast, but then comes the hangover. Later on, right? We pay the price. So the result is the immoral living, the culture of death that has spread throughout, you know, our time. And that great spiritual battle that Pope John Paul, I forgot to take the quote in, someone gave me a copy of that quote. He said, we're in the greatest spiritual struggle of the church's 2,000-year history. And very few people recognize it as that. So we need to be very conscious of this spiritual struggle in the world. And finally, there's a third view, okay, a secular view. So it's a view of the world. We live for this world only, not for a world beyond. Secular view of life, We might as well enjoy ourselves because there's nothing beyond this. And finally, the third one is the new church view, which has blurred Catholic identity. 50 years ago, as the bishop said it in his tape there, it was very easy to be a Catholic. You were very identifiable. You went to church on Sunday, confession on Saturday, ate fish on Friday, made stations at the cross during Lent, said your rosary. Those were identifiable signs of Catholics. Today, you don't find a whole lot of that. So that's what we need to restore, our identity, you know. Today we got the cafeteria Catholic, right, who picks and chooses what they want. You know, I wonder what they're going to answer to God when they come across some of the commandments that they haven't been observing. Why didn't you observe it? Well, they didn't like it. That's not going to be a very good excuse on the day of judgment, is it? Cultural Catholics, these are the politically correct. Instead of taking the gospel and change the culture to match up to the gospel, they take the gospel and make it fit in to American culture today. And so you come up with Catholics for free choice and, Catholics in support of gay rights and so on. You can't do that. It's a contradiction. And then there are the roaming Catholic, not Roman, roaming, okay? These are the ones who look for somebody, a priest or someone who will tell them what they want to hear. And we've got it all today. They rejected the primacy of the Pope to teach. And, it's important, brothers and sisters, that we be loyal to our Catholic faith. If you want to grow in authentic holiness, follow the teachings of the Church. She will not lead you astray. See, the big question, am I a secularized Catholic? Have I bought into the philosophy of the world? Do I practice my Catholic faith authentically? Do I keep the commandments? Do I consciously try to do this? Do I pray sincerely? Is God alive in my life? Do I go to confession at all or regularly, frequently enough to feel the power of Christ's mercy and at the same time to be filled with his peace? Because remember, it's the peace of Christ that keeps us going. It helps us to practice virtue because some of the struggles we have are very difficult. They go contrary to our passions, our disordered passions. You know, it's a much more difficult thing to ride a bike up a hill than down a hill. And so we have to make that effort. And we need that sacrament of reconciliation. That's why I believe Our Blessed Lady, when she asked for that to be a part of the Five First Saturdays devotion, that we had to go to confession. By the way, now you can go to confession any day of the month, as long as when you go to confession, you have the intention to add your confession for the purpose of the Five First Saturdays. Okay? In other words, to make reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary for the offenses against her. Remember, she asked for those four things. Confession. Again, now, any day of the month, I think you can still go 8 days before the first Saturday. Secondly, to say one rosary. Thirdly, confession, Holy Communion, one rosary, and then to meditate for 15 minutes on other mysteries of the rosary, all with the intention of making reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary for the offenses against her Immaculate Heart. Okay? If you're not familiar with it, if I may suggest, I got my book there on Fatima for today. Got the whole thing, got a whole special appendix at the end just to explain this devotion. It's the most neglected devotion, Sister Lucia said, most neglected part of the Fatima message. That's what's holding up the conversion of the world. The more we pray, the more we do, especially this first Saturday, because Our Lady specifically asked for that. Okay? So, if she asks for something specifically, you know it's going to work. But people are not doing it in the numbers that she said. She said, when the number of people do what I have said, the sufficient number of people do what I have said, my triumph will come. Okay? That's what she said. So let us do what she wants, but the confession is a sign, it keeps you going. You know, I mean, the very fact that she asked for it once a month, to me, that's a sign that she wants her children to stay close to God's mercy, you know? Because you start putting it off and putting it off, and sometimes people have serious sins, and they keep going maybe to communion, which is a bad thing. That's a sacrilege. Get those sins off your soul first, so your soul is ready and worthy to receive the Lord as much as possible. Okay? Our Lady's last request at Fatima on October 13th, when the people watched the miracle of the sun, the children didn't see that. They saw Our Lady appear three times. She appeared with Saint Joseph and the Christ Child. They were blessing the world, and she was Our Lady of the Joyful Mysteries. Then she appeared with Christ as a young man. The interesting thing is, I originally thought that he was like scourged or, you know, suffering. He wasn't. He was a young man. Probably many now, looking back, foresee that he was foretelling the what we call today the luminous mysteries, because the luminous mysteries are all of Christ as a young man, right? The five luminous mysteries. She came as Our Lady of Sorrows, the sorrowful mysteries, and finally she came as the as Our Lady of Mount Carmel to be the glorious mysteries. See, because remember, the children had asked her in the second apparition. They had already some told, the people found out that the children claimed they saw a beautiful lady. And people were saying to her, to Lucy, you have to tell the Blessed Mother, we want to know who she is. And we want a sign that she's coming here. So when Lucy told her that in the June apparition, the second apparition, Our Lady said, I will tell you in October who I am, and I will give you a sign that the people will not be able to deny. Okay? And that was the great miracle of the sun. And she told the children during that apparition, I am the Lady of the Rosary. So that was that great emphasis. That's why she kept promoting the Rosary. Okay? I'll talk a little bit more about that at the Mass today, which will be in honor of the Blessed Mother. So her final words, the reason I mentioned that apparition of the miracle of the sun, the final thing Our Lady said to the children before she ascended back to heaven was, tell the people to stop offending my divine son. He's already been so grievously offended. So that's the plea of our mother. Stop offending Jesus. Love God. And so we try to do the best we can. None of us can go completely without sin, but at least we can try not to deliberately offend the Lord or to grow in a desire to be closer to Him. That'll get you a long way in the spiritual journey, very long way. And so may the Lord and His Holy Mother bless each and every one of you.